I appreciate so much being asked to be here. I feel like this is one of the great events in our brotherhood. And I salute the White Rock Church for all of the hard work they've done. And I appreciate all of you coming and being here today. I know that you had to climb the stairs, and it's an honor just to be with you. It's an honor to see Jasper again, whom I have such regard for and love and appreciation. And so many of you are my friends, and I've already spoken to many of you. I have a lot to say, and I want to get busy saying it. Let's pray a minute. Oh Lord, bless us as we study together from Your Word. Be with us and give us strength to love the truth and to buy it and never sell it. In Jesus' name, amen. Walter Truett Anderson tells a story about three umpires who were sitting around talking with each other. And the first umpire says, "There's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way they are." And the second one says, "There's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way I see them." And the third one said, "There's balls and there's strikes, and they ain't nothing until I call them." The third fella is a postmodernist. And the problem of it is that we have to live with the way he calls them. The evidence of what is right and wrong is gone. The evidence of the rules is gone. You see, he's the one who makes his own rules, and you have to live with the rules that he lives by. I believe that postmodernism is very much akin to the passage in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. When he spoke of the idolatry of ancient times, well, there is an idolatry to postmodern thinking. I like to call it postmodern thinking because it's more a way of thought. It's more a way of looking at life. It's more of a worldview than it is an ism. It's kind of an attitude of how you deal with things in life. It's very difficult to define because it differs from person to person. It doesn't have anything that is settled. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And that's the way it is with postmodernism. It does not hold water. It is self-contradictory. It cannot stand on its own because the very foundation upon which it is built is shifting and always moving. Oh, how the problems we have because people do not go back to God and do not go to the real cistern, the one that can hold water and the only one that can hold water, the only one that can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word that can be found here. When we start thinking about postmodernism, there are a lot of little bitty things that could be brought up. But the main thing is that they do not believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. They believe there is your truth and my truth, and that people socially construct that truth based upon how they grew up and who they knew and what they knew. A person is this way because he grew up hearing that, and a person is that way because he grew up hearing that, and who's to say that what this person says is any better than what that person says? You see, both of them just began saying again and again and again the things that they heard other people say. And they don't have any proof for it. They just heard it. And so who's to say this is better than that? Because they're just traditions, all of them. Now you have to understand that a postmodernist does not think like you do. He does not believe in logic like you think of logic. Most logic is kind of like a line. It's linear thinking. A is true, and because A is true, B is true. And because B is true, C is true. And because C is true, D is true. It's kind of a linear thought. But when you get to a postmodernist, he thinks mosaically. You've seen a mosaic. You've gone into a place where they have all these little bitty tiles, and all of them are just one color. But when you back up, you see all of them together. That's the way a postmodernist thinks many times. And they can see two things that are so contradictory to each other, and they think all of it is true. All of it is true at the same time. And so they let you make up your own religion and be your own God and call your own balls and strikes the way you call them and the way you want to call them. You can make your own rules. Because you see, we're going to throw God out. We're not going to see His majesty, as Brother Lockhart talked about. We're not going to see His grandness. We're not going to see His rules. What we're going to see is God out there somewhere as one voice among many voices. We don't want any one point of view to be stronger than the other points of view. So we're going to say there is no truth. There is no right and wrong. There are no morals that we can clearly define and put our hearts and set our minds upon. We'll just each of us make our own rules. And what we'll do is to get along with one another. And I want you to hear that phrase, to get along with one another. What we're going to do is I'll let you believe what you want to believe. And you let me believe what I want to believe. And I won't enforce my views on you. And you don't have to enforce your views on me. And we'll all get along that way. When you say, let's throw God out. When you say, let's each of us be our own God, make our own rules. When you say, let's get along and just agree to disagree and just treat each other all right. It doesn't matter what rules we go by. And then when we say all truth is relative, that's postmodern thinking. In a little bit of a nutshell. Now the problem of it is you and I believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that He is Lord. And not that He is Lord, but He is the only Lord. And there's just one of them. And we believe that His kingdom is not just a kingdom, but the kingdom. The only kingdom that will get you to heaven. And so not only are we exclusive about Jesus being the only Lord, we are exclusive about the church, the kingdom, being the only kingdom. And that puts us at odds with everybody else because they don't want to believe there's only one Lord and they don't want to believe there's only one church. They don't want to believe there's only one baptism, and so we're having books written by our postmodernist brethren saying, well, if you get sprinkled when you're a baby, it's okay. Let's just pray for you and make it all right. Or another one who says, oh, yes, you're still my brother. You're still my sister, even if you were sprinkled as a baby. They do not believe there is one baptism. And the reason they don't believe there's one baptism is because when you start dealing with postmodernism, there is something that trumps truth and there is something that trumps the authority of God. And that is getting along with somebody else. Getting along with somebody else. You see, if you, as an individual, say something that somebody disagrees with, and you make them mad and you disrespect them, are you hearing politically correct words that I'm talking? You see, we've taken political correctness and now made it theological correctness. Then you better take it back. The problem of it is if you believe in Jesus, you can't take it back. So I talk about my rule of thumb in this thing. And my rule of thumb basically is that a postmodernist, whatever he has to say, that if he offends somebody with it, he's going to take it back. And if he takes it back, he really didn't believe it to begin with. Now let me give you some instances of things that really demonstrate what I mean by postmodern thinking and how free people are just to do what pleases them. There's balls and there's strikes and they ain't nothing till I call them. Well, not long ago in June, the LBI Institute announced a new edition of the Gospels. Put them all four together, a harmony, that identifies Christ as a woman named Judith Christ of Nazareth. The new version was published to acknowledge the rise of women in society. It revises familiar stories, transforming the prodigal son into the prodigal daughter, and the Lord's Prayer into the Lady's Prayer. Now, if you can go into the Bible and change it the way you want it to read, then you really don't have much of a God, do you? You know, disrespecting God is not a problem for a postmodernist. Disrespecting a person is a problem. And so what happens is there really is no God in heaven. We each become our own gods, and I have to respect you and you have to respect me. That is the postmodern mindset of our time and the postmodern mood of our time. There is no Jesus on the throne. There's only what people would like to believe and what they set forth in their own humanly devised beliefs. Disregard for the Scripture, I think, opened the door for the ordination of women in some churches and has paved the way for practicing homosexuals. to fill the pulpits of some apostate denominations. They all make what I call the cultural argument. Well, that Bible was written for that culture in those days at that time, but really doesn't have anything to say to us today. But if the Bible in the New Testament was a faith that was once delivered for all time, Jude 3, and the words that Jesus spoke is the ones that will judge us in the last day, John 12 in verse 48. And if the Bible and the words of Jesus are to stand until heaven and earth passes away, and will be outlasting them, and God's Word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119, then it seems to me that the message of the New Testament is for all people in all places of all times. And you know what? Sitting right here in 21st century America, far removed from first century Jerusalem, we believe that. We believe it's for all people in all places of all times. And if that's the case, then there are some absolutes. There are some absolutes. Now, because we say there are absolutes, we become a threat to a postmodernist. A postmodernist does not want people of conviction to speak. And the reason is because they believe if some one view overcomes all of the other views, if there is one doctrine or one belief or one set of beliefs becomes so great that it overwhelms everybody else, then what happens is that you have this dominant group and somebody goes disrespected. Well, we just can't have that. So what we've got to do is we've got to dethrone God. We've got to go through what many of the scholars have called deconstructionism. We've got to deconstruct the stories of the Bible. We've got to say that they're just myths, that they're just humanly made. And we've got to take it out of the way, because the one thing, the one taboo of postmodern thinking, the one thing that we cannot live with is anybody saying anybody else is wrong. Now, let me tell you, I have four daughters, all of them in their 20s. Three are married. I even have a grandchild. And when they were in high school 10 years ago, as I was trying to think through all of these things that I'm talking to you about at this point, one of the things that I began to hear from my children were things that were very difficult for me to understand. And many of you are my age and older, and you look at the world today and you think, have I been asleep or something for all this time and now just woke up and the whole world has changed? Where is right and wrong? Where is good and bad? Where is God? Where is the Bible? And then we look around and we see our brethren, and some of them say, oh, it doesn't matter about instrumental music. I'm glad David is going to talk this afternoon about musical instrument being a salvation issue. I'm anxious to hear what he has to say. The question is it right or wrong in God's eyes? What is God saying about the matter? Jay this morning says, through Him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is, live through the lips that give thanks to His name, Hebrews 13:15. Should we not praise God with our lips? Everett Ferguson is here. And if there's any man that knows about patristics in the whole world, it's him. It's he, excuse me. Everett Ferguson is probably the best patristic scholar in the whole world right now. And the thing that comes out again and again and again of those who have studied is that nobody, for centuries and centuries, ever wanted to use instruments of music. And you know what? They understood Greek, and they understood hermeneutics, and they understood the culture of the time, but they rejected the instrument. And they rejected the instrument because the Lord told us to sing, and that's what we ought to do, just sing. Just sing. And whenever somebody brings up some crazy new argument, all I say is, well, why didn't they understand that in the first and second century? Because they sure didn't use an instrument. If everything you're telling me is true, why didn't they understand it that way? But you see, if I answer back to those who want some new thing, some innovation, those who want to go back and dredge up the Lunenburg letter of 1837 and Alexander Campbell saying, oh, I believe this person who's been sprinkled as a baby is my brother or my sister. They want to dredge that up. By the way, he finally took it back. He said, no, I better leave that alone. But they want to bring that up, and they want to bring up other things, and they want to bring up all these things that respect everybody, and they do it to destroy the church. And the thing that we've got to do rather than destroy the church is go back to the only one who can really make the judgments. But you see, judging is so out of step with postmodern thinking that they have bullied us and said, you're mean-spirited. You're unkind. And Ralph, if you talk to the young people, the one thing that they don't want to be is mean-spirited, do they? They don't want anybody judging anybody. They want everybody to be all on the same level, same footing. The only problem is that you have to make a choice of loyalty to the culture in which we live or loyalty to what God has said. And which will we choose? Now, this is not any different than if we had lived in the first century and we had to make a decision whether or not we wanted to believe in monotheism with one God or we wanted to be like the Greeks and the Romans and believe in polytheism with many gods. We're facing some of the same challenges that they did. Only it gets a little more serious because we're having to say, look, just because you call yourself a church doesn't mean that you're like the church of the New Testament. And that's where so many difficulties and so many challenges come into play for who and what we are. I want to say in the 20 minutes I got left, and I'm going to try to watch this very closely, that there are some distinctives. There are some very real distinctives that I think are important. And on the list that I have there, I list that Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father. I'm not going to go into a great deal of details because I believe you believe that and already know it. There is none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's a distinctive that the Bible puts down. Now, either we're going to live with that distinctive or not. And yet in my book, Adrift, one of the things I talk about is how many people would say, well, if you've never even heard the name of Jesus or never read a Bible, you can still go to heaven and be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, where in the world in the Bible do you read that? Where do you read that? And yet the very man who espoused that idea, there were seven churches in Nashville, seven churches of Christ in Nashville that held up his hand and asked people to go and listen to him say that. Brethren, there's only one Lord. And you can't go to heaven if you don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just the simple matter of it. You can't do that. And then there is the distinctive of the broad and the narrow way. Jesus brought that one up. You know, that came from His lips. And yet, if you were to listen to some people talk, there is no narrow way. Except those narrow-minded people who are judgmental. And then there is the wise man and the foolish man. And let me say about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man is the one who heard these words of mine and acts upon them. The foolish man is the one who heard these words of mine, but does not act upon them. It is not simply a difference between acting and not acting. Both of them built houses. It is the difference between whether or not we're going to listen to what is said in the Word and do it, or whether we're going to do what we want to do. The foolish man is a postmodernist because he did what he wanted to do. He didn't listen to Jesus so as to obey Him. He did what he wanted to do, and he did do something. That's the way postmodernists think, and that's the way they act, and they're foolish. And there is a distinction between the wise man and the foolish man. There is a difference between belief in Jesus as the Messiah and unbelief or disbelief. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, John 8 and verse 24. In John chapter 12, we remember we had some people who were among those who were leaders, but they didn't believe in Jesus because they loved the approval of men more than the approval of God. There was a difference between them and those who would confess Jesus openly. There is a difference between belief that is living and working and a faith that is dead. James 2 brings that out. There is a difference between those who do repent and those who do not. Those who do not will perish. And I think repentance is such a key thing in this. One of the problems with the instrumental music issue is the fact that people who are pushing instrumental music, they don't think it's wrong and they don't intend to repent. And one of the things we have to do is convince them, yes, it is wrong to do it because it's presumptuous and acting in a place where God has not given us authority. That's what makes it sinful. But you see, what they're saying is a person can keep on sinning these doctrinal sins without repentance and everything is okay. Now, they want to make doctrinal sin and moral sin okay, and you know, the same thing. So, well, these people do moral things and we can forgive them. Why can't we forgive people who do doctrinal things? Because the moral people we tell to repent, and they do. And if they don't repent, they won't be forgiven. Well, with a doctrinal issue, shouldn't we tell them to repent? And if they don't repent, aren't they surely going to be lost? I believe in the restoration principle because I believe in repentance. And really what the restoration principle, to go back to the beliefs that are taught in the Scriptures, to go back to the New Testament, really what the restoration principle is repentance. And whether we study about Hezekiah or Josiah in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, whether we study about the others, every time we really talk about repentance or restoration, really the key idea of restoration is repentance. It's just doctrinal repentance instead of moral repentance. But it's still repentance. And we need desperately, in those areas where we have gotten away from the Word of God, to repent, and indeed we must. Doctrinal sin can cause a person to be lost just like moral sin can. But you see, the postmodernists, because all truths are alike, and this one is like that one, they don't want to think about that aspect of it. But the fact of the matter is if it's sin, it's sin. Whether it's a sin of disregarding the teaching of the Lord in the way that we operate the church and the doctrines that we teach, or whether it's the way that we live personally in our moral lives, they're both wrong. There is a difference between obedience and rejecting the will of God. There were Jews who rejected the counsel or the will of God and refused to be baptized by John. There is a difference between the one true gospel and all others. And anybody who goes to a contrary gospel will be anathema. Those who teach it and those who follow it may lose their souls. We need to know there is a difference between the one true baptism and all other baptisms. There aren't many baptisms, and you can't just be like a smorgasbord and choose the ones that you like and throw away the ones that you don't. If there is one baptism, there is one baptism. Not many baptisms. If there is one body, one true body, then there are other bodies. And if there are other bodies, they're not the true body. There is a difference between a true disciple and a real disciple. And Jesus made that difference. Now, I know love is an important thing. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. I understand that passage from the book of John, but it also says in the book of John, John chapter 8 and verse 31, that if you abide in my words, Jesus speaking, if you abide in my words, if you stay in my words, if you dwell in my words, if you live in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you've got to stay in His Word because there is no other place. Amen. There is a difference between the one true Lord and all others. And there is a difference between the one true hope and all others. And the unfortunate thing is that a lot of preachers these days are giving a lot of false hopes. Someone says, oh, Phil, you're mean-spirited if you believe that baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins is the only one baptism. They call me, I'm mean-spirited. Okay, I'm mean-spirited. But I'd rather be mean-spirited and teach people the truth than to tell them a lie and give them false hope. And then they stand before God in heaven. And there I've taught them and given them permission to keep on doing the wrong thing. Do you not know that God will not only judge that person, but will look at me and say, Phil, why in the world did you hurt this person? Why in the world did you tell them that everything was all right? Why in the world did you not tell them the truth and what they needed to hear instead of what they wanted to hear? Now that's the difference between a New Testament Christian and a postmodernist. The New Testament Christian will tell a person what he needs to hear because he loves him. And a postmodernist will tell him what he wants to hear because he can't afford to offend him. That's the difference between the two. And then there is the problem of rigid patternism. We are told by some that we've got to get over our rigid patternism. But you know, the Bible itself talks of patterns. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. There are patterns in the New Testament. Oh, it's true that the New Testament does not have all the details that you'd find in the book of Leviticus and other places. But that doesn't mean that there are no patterns at all. But thanks be to God, Romans 6 says, that though you were slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed that form or pattern of teaching to which you were committed. And you've been set free from sin and became slaves to righteousness. There is a pattern that is there. And that pattern of the death and the burial and the resurrection makes a difference for you and for me. A form is a mold or a norm. It is to be confined. If you give another pattern, if you give another size, if you give something other than what the pattern says, you don't have the pattern. You have something else. Now I have a $20 bill. Nope, that's a $1 bill. I do have a $20 bill in my pocket, but the $1 do just as good. People who study counterfeit bills study the real thing. They know it inside and out. They know every little curve. They know every picture, they know every color that's inside the thing. They know that $1 bill so well that whenever they see something that's a fake, they know it's a fake. Brethren, there is a difference between the true church and all of the counterfeits that Satan has dreamed up to try to get people to follow the counterfeit instead of the truth. There's a difference. There's a difference. And Satan has always been a counterfeiter. He's always wanted to lead people into false hope, into false ideas, and to tell them this is somehow better. A postmodernist will always think he has something better than New Testament Christianity. If you go back and you study the Gnostics of the second century, they thought they had a better knowledge than the knowledge of the Bible. In Colossians, even in the incipient Gnosticism, talks about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge being in the Lord Jesus. He was saying that because some people thought they had something better. We've lived in a time in which a lot of people in denominational churches had this feeling inside of them. And they had this feeling that they thought came directly from God. And this feeling inside of them was something better than what the Bible says. There's always somebody who's got something better. There's a situation where a lot of people have always something better when it comes to a better way to worship. If we can just change some of the cosmetics, we can bring all these people in. I'm here to tell you, and Jeff, I haven't even talked to you about this, but I want you to hear what I'm saying and tell me if what I'm saying is not true. I have been here and I have been there. I have been in many places throughout the United States and talked to preachers on the phone and seen their churches. And every church that I know about that is sound, that is balanced, that is hardworking, and is loving is growing. We're not going to die, not in this generation and not in the next generations. There are churches that are full of young people and full of children that are growing and developing. Have you not seen the same thing, Jeff? I know it's true. I know it's true. I knew I could count on you. Thank you. But it is true. And I've seen it and you've seen it. I do not believe the naysayers who think that because we have a conviction about baptism and music that we're going to die within the next century. I don't share that view at all. I believe that we've got great opportunities to grow and to develop and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. I want to spend 1 minute talking about judgmentalism. And I have a list on there about places in the New Testament where judgments were made. I think the best known passage of Scripture by even the worst heathen in the United States is, judge ye not that you be not judged. Thank you, sir. I think that's the best known passage. It used to be drink a little water for your stomach's sake. I'm lying, excuse me. I don't even know that one anymore. But I think you've got the point that I'm saying, that even heathens can get some of those passages if it will allow them to excuse whatever they want to do. But Jesus also said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And I gave you a number of examples of that. I won't go into all of that list. I do want to say that there is a difference between how many songs are sung before prayer and whether or not one is a Christian who's been sprinkled for baptism. And let us make distinctions between those things that are matters of faith and matters of opinion, and show great kindness and great charity in those matters of opinion. There is a substantial difference between having the Lord's Supper before the sermon or after the sermon, between that and whether or not to baptize babies. There's a lot of difference. Let us give each other love and respect in those areas of opinion that God has given. He's given us that freedom. And those things that are matters of faith for which there is no freedom. I hope that all of you understand that I'm speaking about the second category, matters of faith. Let's distinguish between generic and specific commands. Let's remember that the church is a kingdom and not a democracy. And the laws of the kingdom are not up for a vote. They cannot be changed by men. Jesus is the only king, and He's the only one who has a right to change the rules. Let's respect the Scriptures, and let's forget so much about pleasing the world that we lose sight of the majesty and the holiness of God. What the world needs is the salt and the light that is us. We will not win a world by becoming like the world. We will win the world by being the salt and the light that God intended us to be. And let us restore our respect for restoration. Can I presume upon the grace of God and never acknowledge any need to repent? Can I continue in my humanly constructed practices and then have the conviction that I'm all right with God? I say no. Must I believe that God really doesn't mean or will not enforce what He says? If Jesus be true, then He'll enforce what He says. If Jesus has all authority, and He does, how can I ever really dismiss that authority and permit everyone freedom to believe and do as he pleases? I cannot. How can the Lord rule if there are no rules? And how can we believe that all truths are subjective or relative? We can't. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I am strengthened in the Lord in the power of His might. The pattern has been fixed, and I have made the decision to call Jesus Lord. I am a disciple and a soldier of Jesus Christ. I am His body, soul, and spirit. I won't look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. There is a world lost in sin, and only the one true gospel can make a difference. I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. I'm not all that I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I have no desire to return to that. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, blind eyes, smooth knees, deaf ears, compromised beliefs, politically correct talking, and dwarfed faith. I'm finished and done with foolish ways. I will do more than listen to the Lord. I will obey. I will do more than speak what is right. I will speak against what is wrong. I will do more than hold private beliefs. I will preach the truth without fear. I am finished and done with compromising doctrine, tolerating human traditions, offering false hope, and flirting with popular religion. I know there's no way to heaven but the narrow way. And I'm willing to endorse any church. I'm not willing to endorse any church but the Lord's church. I'm not willing to endorse any way but the Lord's way. Any gospel but the Lord's gospel. Any baptism but the Lord's baptism. And may God bless you.